Hello? Y'all hear me okay? Don't worry, we're going to have more worship, okay? And I'm not going to preach so long that we needed the extra time, okay? Everyone's up here like, oh my gosh, how long is Ricky going to go? I promise you that's not what it is, okay? We just got to keep you on your toes. Y'all get in a rhythm. If we don't change things up every once in a while, you know, shake up the dust, then, you know, you just get a little bit bored, and we don't want that. You like boring? All right, well, fair enough. All right, so it's good to be here. It's a little bit different preaching to you guys from this spot rather than the old place. I haven't had a chance to share a word with you guys since we moved here. So it feels a little bit more intimate. And if any of y'all fall asleep, I think I will know it even more than what I did before. So if you have to stand up and slap yourself, please do so. All right, to start off our passage, I'm going to read two scriptures. And really, they're the same passage, but they give a little bit more context reading both together. So that's the reason why we're doing so, so that we can have it. So let's start in Mark chapter 10. Verses 13 through 16. And it says, "And they were bringing children to him that he," which is Jesus, "might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant. And he said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them," which is the children, "in his arms, and he blessed them, laying his hands on them." And here's Matthew's account. It's in Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. And it says, "One day some parents brought their children to Jesus so that he can lay his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples scolded the parents for bothering them. But Jesus said, 'Let the children come to me. Don't stop them. For the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are like these children.' And he placed his hands on their heads and he blessed them before he left." If you don't mind, I'm going to take a moment, I'm going to pray, and then we can jump into it. Is that all right? Jesus, I just come to you as a man, God, who's no better than anyone else. God, I'm not smarter, wiser, more knowledgeable than anyone else in this room. God, I just ask, Lord, that I would just be an instrument used by your Spirit just to speak your truth. To be able to communicate my heart, God, and to be able to communicate yours, that's my desire. I pray, Lord, for these people here that they would not desire to think more highly of me, but, Lord, that their desire would be just to simply to hear you. That's why they are here, is to be able to connect with your Spirit and to know what it is that you are doing to minister to them and to the world right now. So please open up our hearts, our eyes, our ears, and please, Lord, come and be in our midst. We don't want to gather here if you're not in our presence. So please be with us, God, and minister to us. Lord, we need your touch of life, so please bring it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So where I want to start is just, things are different. And I'm sure that there was a hope that things would not change so significantly when we would move here. That, yeah, we would downsize, but we wouldn't just see an overhaul of the day-to-day. And when we moved here, we created this space here. And I know it's different. And I just want to say, I am so proud of the fact that y'all have been willing to allow the noise. Thank you for that. I can't praise you enough for the maturity that that shows and the love that that demonstrates, especially to these families here, okay? I think of this passage, and I just want to give you a little bit of biblical context, because if you think in terms of how things were when Jesus was around, we always like to look at things through our own lens. We imagine Jesus in normal clothes, unless you watch the old movies. We imagine him clean like we were. We imagine him eating the things like we were, Jesus eating a hamburger, okay? But that wasn't what it was like. Guaranteed, Jesus was probably dirtier and probably a little bit stinkier than what you thought he would have been, being that it was 2,000 years ago, okay? And if you think in terms of when he went out preaching, there was always women and children present. Always. So we like to think in terms of Jesus would preach and everyone would be quiet. I can guarantee you it was not quiet, okay? So I just want to just even read a passage just to give you a little bit of context that when we are going through the Sermon on the Mount, when we're going through different times that Jesus teaches, to look at it through this context because it really helps us ground us of what we are presently experiencing. So if you look at the feeding of the 5,000, Matthew 14, 20 through 21, it says, they, the people who were gathered there, they all ate and they were satisfied. And the disciples picked up the 12 baskets of broken pieces that were left over, and the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children, is what it says. Okay? And whenever I was a missionary in Italy, we didn't have a children's ministry where we took the kids and we put them into service. The kids just ran around, literally ran around. Like, our kids are way more stable and controlled than what they were in Italy. Okay, so when I was a missionary over there, when I went over there, it was difficult to pay attention, especially since the sermon's in Italian and I'm trying to, with my broken Italian, translate it as best as I can. Okay? But after about a month of being there, it's like a muscle you have to work out, tuning this out. But if you flex it enough, eventually you're like, oh, I can still listen. I can still pay attention. And I ended up getting used to it and guaranteed that that's what these people had to do too when they were trying to tune into Jesus. And so, hey, we're doing things now more biblically than we ever have. So way to go, church. All right. Okay. And something I want to say to that, because here's kind of a theme that I want to get into so far as where my message is going, and then I'm going to just end in kind of a personal note for myself. I don't think we've meant to, but the American church has done something unintentionally. By taking kids out of service, by expecting everything to be quiet, by wanting everything just to be focused in right here, we've unintentionally lifted up the sermon to be worshiped rather than trying to worship Jesus. And I don't think that was the intent. And I don't think anyone does it consciously. Because there would be people who would say, hey, I want to hear the sermon because that is my worship. And I understand the heart behind that, to want to hear what it is that I'm saying, to want to know what Ron is preaching. And I think that's important. But, and there's a passage I'll get into in just a second. It's like we are putting something, we're dividing the two to get, separating, to say, okay, like I want to love the kids, but I don't want to love them even though when it's difficult. You know what I mean? Like it is one thing to love a kid whenever they're not in the room and they're not interrupting you. It's a whole other thing to actively love the kid whenever they're pulling away from what you're trying to get. That's love in practice. That is difficult. And so I definitely think that we have to retrain ourselves to be like, okay, well, why are we here? Are we here for just me to be here? Are we here for everyone to be here? Is the lost supposed to be here? Are the kids supposed to be here? Is the broken supposed to be here? The noisy, the quiet? Isn't everyone supposed to be in this room to hear about Jesus? Or is it just about me wanting to hear? And so when we move, take a step back, and we're like, okay, the sermon isn't why I'm here. It's the gospel getting preached to everyone is why I'm here. And when I have through that context, I'm willing to painstakingly bear the burdens of others, because I know that's the heart behind everything that we are doing, okay? And there's a warning to it. James talks about it in chapter 1. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. that's deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who intently looks at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and preserves, being no hearer, but who forgets, but a doer who acts, it is he who is blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. And so to me, this is being a doer of the word, what y'all are doing right now, to demonstrate love in practice rather than just listening to it. So again, I just wanted to give praise to that, okay? Because our true calling, and this is where I'm going to kind of transition the sermon into, our true calling isn't to be taught, okay? I know that feels like why we are here, but we are not here just to simply have a lecture. I am not a professor. We are not enrolled at DBU or Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, okay? We are not sitting in a college classroom for me to relay information to you. That's not why we're here. I'm not here to teach you, okay? I'm here to teach you in order for you to act. We are to be doers of the word, not hearers of it. So I'm not here to relay information. I'm here to teach you how to act, how to live out your faith, okay? If we never act, we were never truly taught. That's how it works. If you never act, if you only hear and you never do, then you never were truly taught. How do I know this? Okay, a firefighter may know how to put a fire out, but if he sits and watches the house burn, could he really argue that he was taught how to be a firefighter? I would say anyone knows the concept of putting a fire out. But if you were actually taught how to be a firefighter, you would go and you would hook up the hose and you would put the house out. That's how you know you're a firefighter, okay? And in the same way, if you want to be a Christian, how you know you're a Christian is, do you demonstrate love? Because if you don't demonstrate love, I would argue you were never truly taught how to be a Christian. Love is your demonstration of what you were taught. Are you living that out? Okay? And it's the most difficult of all the disciplines. I want you to think of study, morning, Ava, dieting, exercise, training to be an Olympic or Navy SEAL training. It's even harder than performing miracles or moving mountains. The discipline of love is more difficult than anything we do in the Christian life, period. And we like to raise certain things up. Like we want to be like, oh man, the act of miracles is more difficult than love. Love is the easy thing. Or moving mountains, that's more difficult. Love is the easy thing, okay? But that's not what Scripture teaches, okay? If you go to 1 Corinthians 12, or 13 and you read that passage, it talks about if you can move mountains but you have not love, then you become a clanging cymbal. If you can prophesy and know all mysteries, if you can give all your stuff to the poor, if you can give up your body to be burned but you have not love, it profits nothing. Love is more difficult than any of those things I just listed. And if it wasn't so, then he wouldn't have given it a hierarchy as such. Okay? And so love is what we need to have. And so, and what I want to say is, because I think it's really important in our culture, because I'm sorry, you know, I say all the time that I love ice cream, and I do. I do love ice cream. I'm sucking in my gut while I'm up here so that y'all don't see it, okay? We need a bigger podium, honestly, to be able to cover it up. I don't know how Ron deals with that, but even though I do love ice cream, man, don't actively lay down my life for ice cream. I don't, okay? I would not go through any difficulty really to get it other than, oh my gosh, I have to get in my car and drive 5 minutes and get in and come back, okay? So I don't mean that love as a feeling. I'm talking about empathy, okay? There's a difference between feeling something for someone and then doing something for someone. Like, man, I really hate that so-and-so is going through a hard time. Hey, so-and-so, I'm going to pray for you. That's wonderful. Please don't stop doing that, okay? But it's a whole other thing to go across the room to them and say, hey, so-and-so, I'm praying for you. And on the inside, even though it's inconvenience to me, what can I do to help you? What can I sacrifice to help you feel better, okay? Scripture talks about this. It says we are all a body, that the hand cannot say to the eye, I have no need of you, and the foot cannot say to the arm, we're not together, so I don't need you. It says we are all together. When one part suffer, we all suffer. When one part is successful, we all rejoice. And so it's a whole different demonstration of love to inconvenience yourself to help someone in need. That's demonstrating love. That's putting out the fire if you're a firefighter, okay? And honestly, I stand here as a man who could get better at that. I could, okay? I am usually chasing three kids right here. Well, two kids right now. Pray for me, because here in a year I'll be chasing three kids, okay? Thankfully, one we can lock in the car seat and we don't have to chase her around, all right? But here before too long, it won't be that way. And, you know, trying to make sure they're not setting the place on fire makes it really difficult for me to stop and minister to you, okay? But I do want to get better at that, because I know a lot of y'all are having some difficulty, and I want you to know that just because I'm chasing kids doesn't mean I don't care and that I don't love you. And I myself need repentance for that. I need to quit making excuses for where I'm at to not minister to you. And we all do it. We all make excuses not to love one another, but we need to get better at stiff-arming our excuses and saying, no, this is my brother and sister in Christ. This is my own body. I need to minister to it. I need to make sure that it's healthy and good because I care about it, okay? And this isn't Ricky Estes saying this. This is Scripture. You can read through the New Testament time and time again, and love is our mandate. It's something we have to be good at. If we're going to be good at anything here, if it's going to be Bible study, if it's going to be prayer, if it's going to be anything, if we are to be good at anything, it should be loving one another. Okay? And so I just want to give you just a couple passages just to reflect on in this. Okay, so I'm going to take a moment just to stop, let it get quiet, because I know I've said a lot and there's noise and everything. And I want to just soften our hearts, and I'm just going to read these passages. You can open your eyes if you want to, or you can keep them closed and let them minister to you, okay? But I just want to demonstrate how important this is to Jesus. And if it's important to him, it should be important to us, okay? So I'm going to get quiet for a moment, and then I'll start reading these, okay? John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. John 13:35, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Romans 13:8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. Galatians 5:13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Ephesians 4:2. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. 2 Thessalonians 1:3. We ought to always thank God for you, brothers and sisters, for rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love of all you have for one another is increasing. 1 Peter 1:22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for one another, love one another deeply from the heart. 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. 1 John 3:11. For this is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. 1 John 3:23. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. 1 John 4:7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:11. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. 2 John 1:5. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing to you a new command, but the one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. Okay. If that felt like it dragged on, it's because God obviously thought that was important. If it's listed that many times and it took me that long to read the passages, God wasn't trying to skirt it to the side. He wanted it to be highlighted. We need to love one another. Okay? And here's kind of the whole point. Sorry, I'm having to work through some emotions here. So as y'all know by now, I have a son who's on the spectrum, and a year from now, he will be in service with us, okay? And he's probably gonna be a little louder than Ava will be. And the fact that y'all are willing to have the noise in here means that you're willing to have my son in here. And he needs the gospel. My son needs to hear the gospel. And so I'm thankful for y'all for allowing that opportunity. I know it's inconvenient. But man, do the kids need it. And so I know there's many families that are the same way. They feel there's no place for them to go. They feel their kids are an inconvenience. And those families need the gospel. Those kids need the gospel. They need that love and they need Jesus. And I think a lot of kids are leaving the church unintentionally because we didn't create the space for them. You know, they didn't feel welcome and loved. And so the fact that we're doing that now to, hey, we have a space for you. This is important. We want you to come to Jesus, just as he said. We are making space. You know, it talks about the disciples rebuked them because they were bothering Jesus. And I get it. This is a bother. But man, it's such a worthy thing to do. And so I'm just so thankful. So thankful. And what my heart and my vision is that we can move beyond this and to really become a village, to really love each other. You know, I don't want anyone who's older to feel forgotten or ignored. I don't want anyone who's younger to feel overwhelmed and isolated. You know, I want you to see these kids as your kids. And I want them to see y'all as their parents and grandparents. I want us to be a community that loves one another. That y'all know the difficulties going on in their lives and they know the difficulties going on in yours. And that we can minister to one another. To figure out how we can help one another in the struggle we have. Because we have a big enough hurdle with Satan and the world against us. We don't need to be divided. We don't. And so I think the more excuses we can have to become more of a family, I think that's the right thing to do. So I just want to say I appreciate y'all very much. And I definitely think that's the vision that we have as a team, is to want to see that. To not to say that, like, Holy Rovers can't stay the way that it is, because, yeah, it's great. But also, like, what if we created space to where young families came up while Holy Rovers was going on, and even if they didn't play games, they can at least rub shoulders together and have time with one another and to be able to have conversations to build. For young families to invite people out to lunch to get to know them and vice versa, to have each other in each other's homes, to really not see age as a barrier to connection, to really know one another. So, and how that happens besides the Spirit, I don't know. But I really think the Lord can do it. So, and the nice thing about it is, and I'll get into it, I'm going to read this passage in 1 Corinthians 13. Not only as a focus, but also as kind of our staple for hope. So, Paul says this: "If I speak the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries, and I have all knowledge, and if I have all faith, so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Here's what love is. Love is patient and it's kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hope all things, endures all things. Love never fails." And that's the part that I want to end on, is love never fails. And it seems like right now, and y'all may not be feeling what I'm feeling, but I just feel overwhelmed by the world today. Overwhelmed by my responsibility, overwhelmed by the bad news that I hear on a consistent basis, overwhelmed at how many people are just so angry, cutting me off in the store, cutting me off in traffic, just flipping out on people just because they can. And just hearing just these wars and rumors of wars and just the devastation going on in our world right now, it can feel so overwhelming. And to know, as we as a nation are being told every day, we're more divided than we've ever been. Whether that's true or not, that's what we're told, okay? And that the person across the street from you, if they have a different political affiliation from you, they're your enemy, and here's why. And if you hear that enough, eventually you will think it's justified that, well, if they are my enemy, there is no reason in the world I should love them. The hope is that love never fails. That's not my words, that's the scriptures. There's no reason why we can't be kind, that we can't endure, that we can't love. And if we will do it, I have the greatest hope that we will be victorious. Because love does not fail, okay? So I want to encourage that to you, that as you are facing this life and you feel just tempted, why bear another person's burden? Why be patient another second? I've been patient enough. Why do any more? Because if you will sow that seed of righteousness according to Galatians, you will reap a harvest. That seed of love will not return void. It will come to fruition, okay? So don't let the enemy tell you and convince you that love was not the right choice. Because it is, every single time, okay? So with that, I'm just going to start wrapping us up. So if y'all want to go and get the children to come back in here, that's totally fine. I want them to be able to participate in worship with us. To end, I'm just going to give y'all just a little snippet of why we're here. We are here because of Jesus. Every single one of us have fallen short. That's okay. I've made my share fair of mistakes. I literally was frustrated with a couple things this morning. And as I was driving here, I'm like, and I'm preaching. I'm the biggest flipping hypocrite in the entire world. Okay? I'm like, man, I'm human. I'm like, do they really want me up here? We all do that. And thankfully, even in the midst of my brokenness, Jesus saw me and loved me enough to say, hey, I still want him. And I want him so much that even though he's separated from me, I will lay down my life to be reconnected to him. I will do whatever it takes to try to demonstrate my love to this world that I care about it. And he came and he died on a cross for us. What an amazing truth. After that, he rose 3 days later. He presented himself to over 500 witnesses to demonstrate this is real and I'm alive. And then, when he ascended to heaven, he didn't leave us alone. He also sent his Spirit so that we would not be left orphans, so that we could connect with God, hear from him, and get a new heart. And that is the gospel. That is the reason why we're here. And I just want to demonstrate that to y'all, that if you don't know him, he wants to know you. Okay? He wants to have that relationship with you. If there's anyone who is interested in that at all, by all means, at the end, come and talk to me, and I will be happy to tell you about it. For everyone else who already has that relationship, that doesn't mean you're not bogged down. I'm going to pray a blessing over y'all now. But also, if you need to come across the way to me, even with screaming kids, if you don't mind them screaming while you tell me, I'm willing to listen and pray for you. Okay? So if any of y'all need prayer, tell me and I will make space for it. Okay? All right. Stay over there with mommy. All right. Let's pray together. Jesus, I'm so thankful for these people, God. So many of them are so important in my life. And Lord, you did that. We would not know each other, love one another, be together if it wasn't for you. And so, God, I just give you praise. And Lord, I know that there is a real enemy, God, who is actively working, God, to make us, Lord, feel something that's not true, to feel that love is not worth it, to feel, Lord, that you are not active, and to feel, God, that we have every excuse in the world to turn our backs, Lord, on just what you've demonstrated to us. But I just pray for a fire, Lord, to go out in our midst, for them just to feel the love that you have for them, to know, God, that you care for them, Lord. Lord, that you have them written on the palm of your hand. You have them written on your very heart. God, you know the number of hairs upon their head. God, you see everything in their life, Lord, and you love them. I pray that love would well up in just a strength of encouragement. To know, God, that they are not alone. That they will have everything they need. And that, God, that you have their back. I pray that it would be a shield before them, Lord, to help them, God, to know, Lord, that it's never a risk to do the loving thing. That they would find encouragement that, God, if they sow the seed of faith, of love, God, that you will give them the harvest. God, I pray, Lord, the heaviness would begin to dissolve. Lord, the pain would begin to just disseminate and get less, and that hope would begin to abound. God, show them, Lord, that you are present, that you are real, and that you are with them. And Lord, I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.